This evening we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that most of you are probably familiar with, the armor of God. I'm going to look at it in one way in which you probably studied it the first time, then I'm going to look at it in a little bit different perspective toward the end. Just one quick other announcement, the book of Ezekiel, we will start that back next Sunday. That way it'll start January the 3rd without many interruptions because of the Christmas season and those type of things. But we plan on starting that back next Sunday, the book of Ezekiel. What about the armor of God? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, as I said, a text that we are very familiar with. Each and every one of you who are believers understand that we fight against somebody who's pretty powerful, but he's not as powerful as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Jesus allows us to know, through the power of his word, what the equipment is that we need to be on the offense and the defense. It's very important when you study the armor of God that you study the entire armor of God, that we do not neglect any particular piece so that we will not be attacked by God in those areas in which we do not have our defense. If you look in an earlier verse of scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, you'll see it says, "Neither give place to the devil." Very plain, very simple, but a very powerful text, making sure that we are covered by the armor so that the devil is not attacking us because our defense is not there. Paul commanded his readers to put on the armor, to take up the weapons that God has granted us, and to withstand Satan by faith in God and the different parts of the armor of God that we see in the scripture. We know, or should know, that God has already claimed victory, that the victory has already been won, but we must also understand that Satan is going to still try to attack you and me. So by faith, we accept a couple of things. We accept God's provisions for the offense and the defense. By faith, we accept God's ability to win. By faith, we accept God's ability to lead us and to guide us, because the days are evil, the enemy is strong, but God's word said in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" I think Romans 8:31 should be the verse for our lives and our church over the last few months for sure, and understanding that God is for us, that God is desiring for us to move through life with his ability and for his honor and for his glory. The question I want you to think about as we look at these different parts of the armor of God is simply, what can we learn about this equipment? What can we learn about it, number one? Number two, what section of the equipment do we forget or neglect most often? And finally, what would we say of this piece of equipment is our strongest suit? So as you think about these ideas, walking you through these verses of Scripture, I want you to think about those questions. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The first thing I want you to think about, the first aspect, is found in verse 14, the girdle of truth. The girdle of truth. Now, I have the King James Version, so it may read a little bit different. But the idea that we see here is found in verse 14, the girdle of truth. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Understanding verse 14 is simply this, that Satan is a liar. And if you've been in through anything in your life, you have seen where Satan has tried to attack you, and he normally tries to attack you at your weakest points. But sometimes we see that Satan does things that we are not familiar with at times. He tries to take a little bit of truth and use that little bit of truth to defeat you. But we must know that the truth of God, found in God's word, is the only thing that is going to defeat Satan. John chapter 8, verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Very important when you study this thought process, the girdle held all the other parts of the armor together. I'm going to call it the foundation of what we are supposed to be wearing first and foremost. Now, as you look at that in a spiritual standpoint, it is the idea of truth for me and for you. The truth, God's word, is our foundation. That is our core, let's say, the foundation, understanding that everything else comes after the truth. So in order to understand what it means, the girdle of truth, is you got to have your main component. So the main component of the body of the armor of God is the truth that's found in God's word, which allows us to be a victorious Christian. The old saying, you said it many times, the truth shall set you free. You understand that a man of integrity with a clear conscience on the narrow road can face any enemy at any given time without fear. And I think that's something that maybe we need to understand in the world in which we live today. A man of integrity with a clear conscience can face the things that we're facing in our life today because God desires to give us faith over fear. But something else very important about the girdle held the sword. Now, as we walk through this idea this evening, you're going to see that there are multiple pieces of defense in the armor of God. There's only one particular piece on the offense being the sword. But understanding this mindset of the girdle holding the sword, unless we practice the truth, we cannot use the word of truth. So what that means, it's going to be hard to use God's word for the defense mindset, which ultimately I know the sword is the offense. But it's going to be hard to allow God to use these type of things if we are not practicing that which we believe. If we say we believe God's word and understand that thought process, we must be able then to use the word of God as it is the truth to combat Satan's lies. Let's be honest, you've been there, as have I. Once a lie gets into the life of a believer, things begin to fall apart around us. When things begin to go in a different direction where one particular thought becomes your normal, it begins to fall apart around you. So let's understand, very beginning in verse 14, the first aspect, the girdle of truth is the foundation. We're going to look at it from a spiritual standpoint as the truth that's found in God's word. Second piece I want you to think about is also found in verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now when you study this, you will see this piece of armor was made of many different things by many different people, but metal plates and chains, and what it did, it was designed to protect you from your neck to your waist, front and back. So it's a very, very important piece. It's protecting you from your neck and your waist, front and back. But spiritually speaking, it is showing your righteousness found in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has allowed you to be found righteous in His sight, in God's sight, through what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Let's be honest, as we walk through this thing called life, not many times do we face the fiery darts from the front. We do at times, but a lot of times they come in from the back. And if you ever experienced this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We're on guard watching what's in front of us, but we can't always watch our back, hence the reason of the breastplate of righteousness covering the front and the back. A couple of references I want you to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made righteousness of God in Him. Or Ephesians 4, 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Something very important that I think we need to understand is that Satan is the accuser. Satan is going to do whatever he can do to try to knock your feet out from under you, to attack you, to make sure that you are not doing the things that you should be doing. But something I believe is simply this, that Satan cannot accuse the believer who is living a godly life with the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing God that goes before him. I believe he may try, as he did Jesus. We'll look at that in just a moment. But we must understand that our life, the life in which we live, understanding the girdle, understanding the breastplate of righteousness, is that when Satan accuses you and me, the righteousness of God assures you of your salvation. You ever had Satan play a mind game with you? That Satan maybe says something or puts a thought in your mind or allows someone else to say it, and you begin to question your ability whether or not you can withstand this, question your ability whether or not you know God's word enough to be able to move forward and through during this time. Well, we must know that the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ is the assurance that we have in our salvation. That our salvation is not found on anything that we will ever be able to do, but our salvation is found on what Jesus Christ has already done. But something very important about righteousness, I read this a couple of weeks ago preparing this message. It simply says this: our positional righteousness in Christ without practical righteousness in our daily life only gives Satan an opportunity to attack us. Our positional righteousness in Christ without practical righteousness in the daily life only gives Satan opportunity to attack us, which simply means we can talk about it all day long, but the life in which we live must show that we understand the breastplate of righteousness. The third aspect, I like this one, is one of my favorite of this particular message, is the shoes of the gospel, the feet. What our feet are supposed to be doing, what it represents here. I believe it shows a couple of things here. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you study the Roman soldier in this particular time, you'll see they wore sandals with hobnails. And if you study hobnails are on the soles of their feet to give them better footing for battle. So the mindset that we see here first is that if we are going to withstand and stand, then we need the shoes of the gospel. Now, what exactly is that? It's the peace of God, knowing that our righteousness is found in Him through what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Something very important. I've preached this numerous times looking at a church discipline in Matthew chapter 18. Is we must be at peace with two individuals in order to understand this thought. We must be at peace with God, and we must be at peace with one another if we're going to defeat the devil. One of the biggest things that I think Satan does is to try to keep us in an argument or in an uproar with other believers, those around us. Because many of us are strong enough with God's help to make sure that we're not going to be attacked and to make sure that we are protecting ourselves. But there are times where Satan uses other people. It can be church people. It can be your work people. Regardless of whatever it may be, we must understand that the shoes of the gospel represent the peace that we found with God, which allows us to have peace with other people. But something else is another practical definition that I believe this stands for, looking at the shoes and what this means in the book of Ephesians, is that we must be prepared to share the gospel day in and day out to a lost world. We must be willing to go, if you study the Great Commission, being willing to go and share the gospel, being willing to tell those around us the commission and the good news of Jesus Christ. And something that I have learned is the most victorious Christian that you will ever find is a Christian who believes in witnessing to the lost and dying world. The most victorious Christian that you can be, to be a growing Christian, is understanding stage 3 and trying to get the fatherhood so that you may reproduce yourself and allow those to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Scripture. But the Bible tells us that if we wear the shoes of the gospel and share the peace with those around us, that we have the beautiful feet that are mentioned in Scripture. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Our feet are known as beautiful, that we are sharing the peace with the lost and dying world. Or Romans 10:15 is probably one that you've heard more often being preached in this context. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring a glad tidings of good things. Satan has declared war, and we know that God is going to win. But you and I are called to be ambassadors of peace, understanding what this means, so that we know the peace of Jesus Christ is what the lost and dying world needs. Next, number 4, found in verse 16. Verse 16, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. And as you look at this, we're going to look at it for just a moment. I believe this is the number one piece of defense that allows us as a body of believers to understand what this means. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, when you study the shield, as I mentioned to you a moment ago with the shoes and the girdle, the shield was usually pretty large. It was 4 feet by 2 feet, give or take, made of wood and normally covered with maybe a real thick leather. Now, as you understand this and what took place in this particular time, a soldier would hold this particular shield to be able to defend against spears and arrows and fiery darts. Now, fiery darts is something that we know that is there in Scripture. But something very important about these shields, if you study this, it's kind of like what I believe the SWAT team uses today, if you ever really looked at it. These shields were able to interlock with one another. They were able to line up side by side, take their shield, interlock as they face the battle. What does that mean? It means that you are not to fight alone. So something very important as a body of believers this evening, understanding the armor of God, is that we are not to go to battle alone. We as believers should walk alongside one another and understand that we are in this together, willing to go to battle and walking against this thing called Satan with one another. But something important is in this text, verse 16. You'll see that it's called the shield of faith. Faith mentioned here is not a saving faith. It's not having faith about salvation, but rather living faith, a faith that you believe and you trust in the promises and the power of God, that you know God is going to protect you, that you know that God is ultimately your defense mechanism per se, because faith is a defensive weapon that protects us against the fiery darts. Now, if you look at it from a literal standpoint, Paul's day, you will see most of the times the arrows were dipped in some type of inflammable substance and ignited and shot at the enemy, and they were used to deflect those type things. And Satan does the exact same thing for us spiritually speaking, where he fires the fiery darts at our hearts and minds. Things like lies that says, hey, you're not enough. Blasphemous thoughts that makes you begin to wonder, is God who he says he is? Hateful thoughts about those around you, maybe those that you work with, or even in church life. Doubts that you may have of your salvation, questioning all these different things, and the desire to sin. All of these things, I believe, are fiery darts shot by Satan trying to get you to fall and trying to get you to stumble. But if we do not, by faith, quench those darts, they will light a fire in us to disobey God. If we allow a little bit to get in there, it will become something that we consider normal and begin to disobey what God is calling us to do. So I want you to think about that, church. When is the last time you locked shields with one another or with someone willing to walk through battle, willing to take on the fiery dart so that they came out on the other side and they were stronger for walking through the difficult time? Verse 17 allows us to look at number 5 here, simply the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. One thing I believe Satan does, he's done it on me, he does it on me, or tries to do it on me often, is to attack the mind. I am my own worst enemy. I am my own worst critic. But you will see, this is exactly what Satan did when it came to Eve in the garden. He began to attack the mind of Eve in Genesis 3 or 2 Corinthians 11. But as you look at the helmet of salvation here, you will see that the helmet can refer to the mind controlled by God. When you allow God, or you allow Satan to get those fiery darts in you, and those thoughts begin to go, and those thoughts begin to grow, you see that oftentimes they become something that's really nothing. You begin to react. You begin to do things that you would not normally do had you made sure that your mind was controlled by God. Oftentimes we say that individuals who know a lot about God is not the same as those who have a relationship with God, and I believe that. Don't take that wrong. But I believe something that I believe that we've missed numerous times in the church is that intellect is very important. It's very important that we know the Scripture. It's very important that we know what God is saying, because when we understand that, we will see that God desires for us to grow, that God desires for us to serve, and that God desires for us to find victory in Him and Him alone. And some individuals at times, they are being used by Satan. They are used to cause a strife, to cause issues, even in the church. But we must know that the helmet of salvation allows us to know that when our mind is controlled by God, it's going to be a lot harder for Satan to lead us astray. The Christian who studies his Bible, who spends time in the Word, who allows the Word to speak to him and the Spirit to speak to him, and learns the meaning of what God is calling us to do, and the drive that God desires for us to have, is not going to be led astray easily. Let's be honest. If you're anything like me, the times that you are led astray the most is when you're not spending the most time with the Lord. The time that you're led astray the most is the time that you're not studying God's Word, that you're not in your one-on-one time with God. And maybe you're not like that, but for me, for sure, that when my quiet time becomes my sermon prep and I'm not spending my time, I begin to have those thoughts and I begin to have those ideas and I begin to miss what God is calling me to do. But remember what the Word says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Hey, there's another verse that goes with this morning about being a growing Christian. That we are to spend time with God. That we are to spend time and to retain the knowledge that we find in God's Word for God's glory and for God's honor. Wherever Paul ministered, something that if you ever study Pauline theology, you will find, wherever he ministered, he taught the new converts one thing, I believe, above anything else, and that's the truth found in the Word of God. If we are teaching, listen, if the church is teaching any other thing other than what the Word of God says, we are missing what we are called to do. The number one thing we should be teaching is the Word of God, so that our young individuals and so that some of our young Christians can understand that the helmet is there to protect you from Satan's lies. The only one offensive weapon that we see here in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, found in verse 17 as well. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is, as I said, the offensive weapon that God provides us. If you study the Roman soldier again, you understand how he's dressed. He's ready to go. He wore his girdle, and a short sword was on his side for close combat per se, which allows us to understand Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." What does this mean? What does verse 17 in Ephesians say in Hebrews chapter 4? This reference compares the Word of God to a sword. Why is that? Because it is sharp and it is able to pierce the inner man and allow them to realize that they are in need of Jesus Christ, just as a material sword allows a body to be pierced. Think about it like this. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were pierced to the heart. You realized that you were lost and in need of salvation. The Bible says in a couple of places, Acts chapter 2 and Acts 5, but Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Do you remember the day that the Holy Spirit convicted you and you knew you had to do something? Do you remember the day that you were sitting wherever it may be and you knew that God was working in your life and you said, "You know what, I need to do something. I have got to give my life to Jesus Christ." That's Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5 in your own personal life. I can remember sitting in Carson Newman College in Chattanooga, Tennessee, on top of Lookout Mountain, third row, third section over to the right, and the guy was preaching on my favorite verse, Psalm 68:5, and I knew at that moment that I had to do something. I didn't know what I needed to do, even though I was raised in a church. But I knew I needed to do something, which ultimately led to salvation. Why? Because the power of God, the sword of the Spirit, cut me to the heart and allowed me to realize that I was in need of salvation. Acts chapter 5, 33. "And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him." A material sword pierces the body. The Word of God pierces the heart. Think about it like this, though. I've never really looked at it in this context. The more you use a physical sword or a knife, the more it becomes dull, right? You'd probably agree with that. The more you use a knife, the more you have to sharpen and those type of things. But when you look at the idea of the Bible, what's taking place, the more we use the Word of God, the sharper it becomes in our life. The more we use it, the more we realize that, hey, I can defeat Satan with God's help. Hey, I can train my mind to know that I am enough. A physical sword requires the hand of a soldier, but the sword of the Spirit has its own power because it is living and powerful. More important, think about it like this, very simple. A physical sword wounds to hunt and kill and the sword of the Spirit desires to heal you and give you life. Those of us who understand what this means, you know exactly what that means. You know when you were cut to the heart that you knew you needed to respond. At that moment, you knew that God's Word desired to give you life and to heal you of what's taking place. But on the offensive side, when Satan begins attacking us, we are to use it to cripple him. We are to use it to make sure that God is glorified and to make sure that he will not be hindering God's Word. Think about Satan tempting Jesus and what took place in the wilderness. And we know that Christ used the sword of the Spirit and defeated the enemy. Three times in Luke chapter 4, you will see that Jesus says, "It is written." On three different occasions in about 13 verses of Scripture, you will see that Jesus uses the Word of God to defeat Satan. But I want you to know this, and do not be deceived. Satan can also quote Scripture, but he does not quote it with the mindset of truth. Luke chapter 4, verse 10, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." Know that there are individuals in the world in which we live today who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they know the Word of God quite well. But there is a difference of us as believers trying to quote the Scripture in its completeness, because those who are used by Satan do not do that because they desire to confuse you. In one sense, I want you to think about this evening. A mindset that I've never looked at before I prepared this message. The whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. In one sense, the whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. So I just walked you through verses 14 through 17, looking at the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, looking at your shoes, looking at the shield, looking at the helmet of salvation and the sword. Now I want you to take that same mindset as we walk through these scripture, and I want you to see it as a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number one, Christ is the truth. Christ is the truth. If you go back to what I said at the beginning, the girdle is the foundation. Our foundation, as believers, is the truth that's found in the Word of God. What is that truth? That is Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. "And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's your first thought. Second thing I want you to think about looking at the breastplate of righteousness is that Christ is our righteousness. It's not just necessarily a breastplate, but it's having the victory of knowing that Jesus Christ ultimately is our righteousness. That when God the Father looks at us, he sees what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." You continue to read, looking at where we are in the armor of God, moving to about verse 15, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We see that Christ is our peace. You've been there. I've been there. The only way that we're going to make it through this dark and dying world, church, is actually believing and living like Jesus Christ is our peace. Living in a way that we know that we're not going to just say that Christ is on the throne, that we are going to go through life with boldness knowing that he is our peace. A reference for that, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." We see this as we walk through this mindset. Christ is our truth. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our peace. And then we see Christ's faithfulness makes possible our faith. Because Christ went to the cross, because Christ knew what he had to do, because Christ said yes to the cross, being put in the tomb, rose again 3 days later, because of his faithfulness, we can say that we have faith in the Savior of the world. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would have no faith. Without his life coming to fruition, exactly what he was called to do, we would not be able to stand here to say today that our faith is found in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ is our peace. Christ, the faithfulness makes possible our faith. Most important one, in my personal opinion, is Christ is our salvation. Christ is our salvation. Without salvation, the armor of God makes no sense to you. Without God radically saving you, none of this will make sense to you. The girdle of truth makes no sense. The breastplate of righteousness makes no sense. The feet of the gospel makes no sense. The shield of faith makes no sense. The helmet of salvation. So I want you to understand this evening, whether you're sitting here or watching online, you need to know Jesus as your salvation. As Luke chapter 2 verse 30 says, "For mine eyes have seen of thy salvation." Have your eyes seen salvation that's found in and through Jesus Christ alone? And finally, looking at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we see that Christ is the Word of God. That Christ is the Word of God. John chapter 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Andrew, if you'll throw up verse 14 with me of our text this evening, I want to walk through this in closing. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about the truth." Christ is our foundation. He is the truth. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness," knowing that we are found righteous because Jesus is our righteousness. Verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace," knowing that Jesus Christ is our peace, that we should be going and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." This is living faith, understanding that because Jesus Christ was faithful, even unto death of the cross, we can stand here and know that our faith is found in a living man. "And take the helmet of salvation," in verse 17, understands and allows us to know that our salvation is found in and through Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do or ever will do. It was done, it was sealed, it was allowed for us when Jesus Christ came, died, and rose again. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that is Jesus Christ. This means that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the armor of God given to us. But we must understand that we are never out of reach of Satan's devices trying to attack us. So we must understand what the whole armor of God is about. In closing, I want you to think about this, as I said earlier in the beginning of the message. What part of the armor of God do we miss the most? Are we missing the truth, which is the foundation of the whole thing? Are we missing the breastplate of the righteousness? I believe many of us are missing the mindset of hooking shields together and walking through life together as a body of believers. I think we all can probably grow on that. Are the feet of the gospel, blessed are the feet, beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel, are continuing to move with the shield of faith? Are we prepared to understand what this means so that the fiery darts will not attack us? The helmet of salvation, how many times are we defeated with our own faults? And then finally, we have the defense ready to go. And how many of us neglect spending time in the Word of God? The armor of God is something very important. But first, we must know that Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation, and we can possess this through what He did for us so that we put on the armor of God and being able to withstand the things that we face. Are you failing today? Are things coming in and taking your joy and taking your victory? Guys, if that is taking place, it's because we are neglecting the armor of God, because victory is in the name of Jesus. Victory in Jesus, the old gospel song. May we show the world around us that we believe that He's our salvation and that we are under His protective hand. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity that we know that You have provided for us ways to be able to defeat things around us, including Satan, other people, whatever it may be. But God, something very important in this mindset or this time is that we understand salvation. Each individual knows You as Lord and Savior, whether they be here in person or at home. And God, I pray they can answer that question. And God, secondly, in order to be able to defeat Satan, we are to be at peace with You and those around us. God, may we do that. May we be willing to say we're wrong. May we be willing to extend a hand. And God, may we be willing to lock our shields together and walk through this thing called life together as one body with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, ultimately grounded and founded in Your truth, which is Jesus Christ Himself. God, I thank You for Your salvation. But God, I also thank You for the armor of God, that we know that You're with us, that You are protecting us, and You desire to do so. God, may we continue to humble ourselves so that We are under your protective hand, and you receive all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.